Psalm 117 for just a little while this evening. And of course, it's a little psalm. I think Brother Tim has been, in fact, I know Brother Tim has been through Sunday school going through a survey of the Word of God, particularly the Old Testament. And I overheard, and I'm sure this has been several weeks said or emphasized, at different places, we call some of the prophets, we call major prophets and minor prophets. And some people think, well, that means maybe one's more important, the big ones are more important than them little ones. And nothing could be further from the truth. They're all major messages from God. And we call them major and minor prophets because of the length of the books. Of course, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Take you a little while to read those, but you can read Jonah in about 13 minutes. You could read the whole thing. And that's reading slow, that's hillbilly reading, all right? And a lot of them minor prophets, you can read pretty quick, but boy, they got a major, major message. And when we come to Psalm 117 tonight, we have just two verses. And so don't let that fool you and think, well, there ain't much there, because I'm telling you, amen, this thing is jam-packed with a great, great message. And I'll try to preach it great. Whether I preach it great or not, it's still a good message out of this psalm tonight. Let's read these verses together, Psalm 117. The Bible said, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations." That would include America tonight. All ye nations. America ought to praise God tonight because it's in the Bible. Amen. Well, I thought I'd get a few more amens right there. I guess y'all don't believe that. Amen. The Bible said, "Praise Him, all ye people." That's you and that's me. Amen. Notice what He said, "For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Appreciate you standing. You can be seated. Heavenly Father, we ask you for a little bit of help tonight. And pray, Lord, you take this psalm, and Lord, may it energize our spiritual man, the inward man, Lord, as he hungers and thirsts for truth and something, Lord, to build our faith upon tonight. I pray, Lord, you'd let us get beyond the weariness of the flesh tonight, Lord, for just a few moments, and Lord, find ourselves enamored with the Lord and our duty, Lord, before Him to praise Him with all our heart. Lord, we'll thank you for all you do tonight. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it, amen and amen. This psalm, as we've been going through the psalms for many years now, and I see just a little itty-bitty light at the end of the tunnel here as we make our way to Psalm 117, that we may get through it sometime, amen, down the road. But this psalm, as we've been studying through them and trying to lay a little bit of background, we understand in our study this psalm has an unspecified human author. And that doesn't bother us because we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is what God has to say to us out of this psalm. Very likely, I believe this could have been penned by David, because David and a lot of the psalms he wrote, no doubt this would just be tongue and groove together with other statements and messages and emphasis that David would say about worshiping God and praising God and being tapped into spiritual truths that are mentioned in these two verses. Remind you that in this section of the Psalms, this is the fifth of those six Hallel Psalms that began in Psalm 113. They'll end in our next Psalm and study together Psalm 118. And this psalm teaches and inspires us, like all the Hallel psalms do, about our praise to God. And this psalm really gets after it as if, as some of the others, not all of them. It begins with the phrase, "Oh, praise the Lord," and ends with, two verses later, praise ye the Lord. And so this psalm is teaching us and inspiring us about praise. And these Hallel psalms, or we would call them hallelujah psalms, are given to gear you and I in a mindset and in a heart condition to be able to praise God. Several introductory observations I'll give to you quickly from this psalm, just kind of a bird's eye view of this psalm, some things that stand out to me. And even as we read it tonight, I would say about Psalm 117, draw your observation to the length of this psalm. Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm, and psalms are not technically chapters as we would think about them, but if you think about it that way, it's the shortest psalm, a psalm in the Psalms, and the shortest chapter in all the Bible. And there's not another one that is this short. We understand that just two psalms over in Psalm 119, and we're going to run into the longest psalm and the longest chapter in the Bible. And so right here together, we have two psalms that are full of the same kind of truth from God, and yet they have different sizes, different lengths to them. And that reminds us sometimes God wants to tell us a lot, and there's a lot for us to get from God. And then sometimes God abbreviates things and breaks it down, and we just need a swift, short word from the Lord. And that's what we find in Psalm 117. I would draw your attention to the fact, observation, the fact of the location of Psalm 117. I found it interesting in my study that Psalm 117 is the center chapter, quote unquote, again, thinking of chapters, it is the center chapter in all the Bible. There's many from Psalm 116 back to Genesis 1, as there are from Psalm 118 to Revelation 22. This is the middle chapter of the Word of God as you and I know it. And I understand that chapter divisions and all that, I'm not saying they was given by inspiration of God. When God spoke to holy men of old, the word and the message he wanted communicated for his word, he didn't break it down in chapter and verse form. Thank God we have chapter and verse form, but I will say this, I think God is always interested in his word, and there's no doubt in my mind there is significance tonight to think about Psalm 117, that the very center chapter of your King James Bible tonight is one that causes us to look heavenward, to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that really in Psalm 117, I hope you'll see it before I'm done. I won't get into it right here on this point, but that this short two-verse psalm really is the theme of everything that has preceded it and everything that will come after it. And it will magnify in this psalm right here in the middle of the Word of God. It is the heart of all the Bible. Amen. Many scholars claim that. And you know, a scholar, I don't even know how you describe a scholar, however you want. They're not, amen, necessarily even saved people. But, amen, you can be saved and be a scholar. You can be a scholar and not be saved. But many scholars claim that this psalm, it should be attached to the end of Psalm 116 or the beginning of Psalm 118. And they say, well, it's just too short and too insignificant to stand on its own. But can I say tonight, the location of this psalm, it may be a short psalm, but it is well able to stand on its own. Amen. It's right where God wants it to be. It's right where it needs to be. And we thank God for the location of Psalm 117, the length and the location. But then there is tonight the light of Psalm 117. And just simply put tonight, though briefly stated, this psalm reveals and magnifies Jesus and his gospel as much as any psalm you'll study and read. I understand, based upon words that are used. In fact, I think they said, if you was to sing this according to the Hebrew, there's only like 16 or 17 words. If you count the last phrase, praise ye the Lord, is one word itself. And so there's not as many words, there's not as much verbiage, there's not as many sentences. It may be not as structured as other psalms are, but make no mistake about it, there is light in Psalm 117. Amen. Revealing and magnifying Jesus Christ and the gospel message as much as any other psalm. And I think you'll see that tonight as we make some statements here in just a moment. Let me give you our thought tonight in light of the light and the location and the length of this psalm. This being a short psalm of praise. And remember, they're singing this around the Passover. They're singing it in remembrance of the Israelites, the Hebrew people, the Jewish nation sings this in remembrance of their deliverance in Exodus out of Egypt. It is God's deliverance that they have in mind as they eat that Passover meal and celebrate the fact that when they could not deliver themselves, God sent them a deliverer. God gave the message of the Lamb and the blood set them free. And that they're no longer a people bound in Egypt. And so it's a short psalm of praise. But let me say, it could be said that David, he just gets to the point about praise again. The length and the location, but the light that is in the psalm, that David, he ain't beating around the bush. He's not going to give a long-winded sermon as we're so prone to do, but he just gets right to the point about praise. And so I want to use for our thought around Psalm 117 for a few moments tonight on just that, getting to the point about praise. Amen. Getting to the point about praise. I want to say it this way tonight. We shouldn't have to be harped on about praise for God. We shouldn't have to be guilted into it. We shouldn't have to be. I understand there's a certain emotional aspect to worship and praise and feeling and being touched and the moving of the Spirit. I understand all of that. But this evening, the fact of the matter is we have been saved to the praise of His glory. That what God does in our lives, and we'll see tonight, that David's just going to get right to the point. He ain't going to elaborate. He's not going to illustrate. He's just going to throw some things out that you can take and plug into your life. And really, really, this psalm is a reminder that we shouldn't always have to be guilted in or forced in or hemmed up into a spirit of praising God. Amen. I know we get tired, especially on Wednesdays. We've had long days and headaches and troubles and dealing with this and that and burdens we've carried. And so I ain't harping on you about this evening. But somewhere along our life, there ought to be something in us that just gets to the point of praising God. Amen. For anyone who desires to praise God, this psalm will help get you right to the point. Amen. To just get after it. And can I say, in the words of Pastor Philbeck, my pastor has preached here and even made this statement on many occasions as he's preached through the years, right here in this pulpit, we're long overdue of just thanking and praising God for what He's done. Amen. Amen. I as a preacher, this message tonight, preaching to you tonight, there's none of us in the building that I think are guilty of praising God too much. Amen. I don't think we've praised Him long enough and loud enough, and I don't think we've quite paid our due, because the Bible said that praise is due to His name. You and I have a debt. There's something that we owe God, and that is just simply to praise His
Lovely name. And so this psalm helps get us right to the point. Amen. It gets us right to the point about praise. I want to give you five things. You say, preacher, there's only two verses. And I know that, but the Lord showed me five things in this psalm about our praise and what David is trying to get us to in getting to the point about praise. Number one, consider with me. I see the obligation of our praise. The obligation of our praise. In fact, as we began this psalm, notice the first two words, oh, praise. Oh, praise. It's going to end again with that sentence, that hallel, that hallelujah. In the Hebrew, that sentence in our English Bible, praise ye the Lord. That it is not something that is being suggested. It is not something that Brother Tim is even just being encouraged. But it is something that is laying upon us the duty of our spiritual lives. Oh, praise is a command. But in that command, there is a passion. The little one letter, it's really not a word as much as it is an expression of the soul. In the King James Bible, it is something that there is a passion about. When one says, oh, then the passion is attached to what is to follow. And so tonight, there is a passion. There is a passion that we ought to have about understanding the command of the Holy Ghost upon our life in this psalm and in so many other places of the Bible about simply praising God. Amen. You say, I don't feel like it. This psalm don't talk about how we feel. You say, well, I can't call so-and-so's in the building. This psalm ain't got nothing to do with so-and-so being in the building. That. And you say, well, I would, but my favorite song hasn't been sung yet. This psalm has nothing to do about your favorite song being sung. It is just simply getting to the point about praise. And that is, if we're going to get there, we're going to have to understand our obligation, my friend, before Almighty God to bless and praise His holy name. Amen, amen. There's a lot of folk not living in their spiritual obligations. I understand a lot of folk throw off on. You preach Christian responsibility and discipleship and God forbid, use the word I've even used tonight, obligation. They began to get nervous and talk about when we're under grace, ain't no obligations. We just do how we feel to do. You can't find that in the Bible. Hey, man, if you're saved tonight, there is an obligation to praise the Lord. Here's what the Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That's a command. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Enter into His courts with praise. Those are imperative statements that remind us there's an obligation on us. Amen. To praise the Lord, the obligation of praise. Have you picked up your obligation? Why you let somebody, my friend, skirt around their obligations toward us? We get upset, we get in a tizzy, and yet in the matter of just this simple obligation of praise, how many times do we skirt around it with God? I wonder if God started treating us like we do others who don't live up to what we think they ought to owe us. Wonder where that'd leave us in our relationship with the Lord tonight. The obligation of praise. Well, number two, consider with me the exaltation of praise. In verse number one, the Bible said, oh, praise the Lord. I like that for David here. David here shows that it is the Lord that is the object of our exaltation. He is the object of our praise, not self, not man. We might say not anyone or anything save the Lord should be given our praise. Not a ball player, not an actor, not a singer, not a preacher, not a Christian. But then, my friend, we ought to understand the exaltation of praise. is when we get our eyes off ourselves and our eyes off others and set our eyes upon the Lord. And by the way, He is the only one that's worthy to be praised. There's nobody sits on a higher throne and governs this world like He does. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We've got to understand that when it comes to getting to the point about praise, then we've got to get our eyes off of the horizontal things and the internal things and the exterior things and the carnal realm and the worldly realm and get our eyes heavenward and see that the Lord is worthy to be praised. Amen. He's the perfect one. He is the Lord. Amen. He's the one that always does right. He's the faithful God. He's the one that, my friend, no matter what's going on down here, it don't affect Him over there. Amen. And all that's going on in this world is just for His glory and the fulfillment of His purpose and His divine plan to lead to the time and the appointed time in which Jesus will rule and reign from this very place. My friend, I'm telling you tonight, amen, He ought to be the exaltation of our praise. Not your daddy, not your mama, not your pastor, not the name on the church side, but my friend, the Lord and the Lord alone is worthy and worthy to be exalted in praise. Amen. And so many get their eyes on other things and other people and wonder why they can't ever get to the point of praise in their life. Amen. The obligation and the exaltation. Let me give you this tonight. Moving quickly, I'll park here for just a moment. In verse number one, notice the congregation of praise. The congregation, the Bible said, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. He said, praise Him. Amen. There's your exaltation too. Amen. You say, who is Him? It's the Lord, and the Lord is none other than Jesus. Jesus is worthy to be praised, but He said, praise Him, all ye people. Now, tonight, the phrases that we've lifted out of this verse, all ye nations and all ye people are called on to praise the Lord. And these statements reveal that it is the duty of man to look to and to praise God. The idea here on the surface, as the Hebrews are singing of this, is simply, amen, reaching out and calling upon all men and all nations in all the earth that they would join the Hebrews in praising God, their Creator. And the fact is, tonight, every man, every woman, in fact, we already quoted the verse, we'll do so again, everything that hath breath ought to praise the Lord. And the fact that you live tonight and breathe tonight, that you are God's creation and He is your Creator, that my friend across the world, every nation, if they had sense tonight, they'd get down on their knees, they would bow their head, and they would lift up their hands and they would bless and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Buddhist nation, every Islamist nation, every Muslim nation, every atheist nation, every communist nation, every socialist nation, amen, every nation of every race and of every ethnicity, if they had any sense tonight, they would get down and they would lift their hands to their Creator and bless and praise His name. Amen. Oh, how America tonight has drifted from being a nation that at the very least looked to God and blessed God and counted on God to bless us. And tonight, I understand America at large this evening. I don't mean to be crude. I don't mean to be whatever tonight. But the old cliche would be is going to hell literally. Amen, in a handbasket, and the devil is dragging the soul of our nation away from God and straight to hell. And yet there is a solution tonight. If every Republican and every Democrat, if our president, and our leaders, all the way down to our local areas of government, I would stand and say, enough is enough. We need God. We need to look to God. And God said in His Word for all nations to lift their voice and praise the Lord. My friend, America could have a little bit of revival tonight. Amen. Amen. It's amazing. I watched, and I'm not telling you I agree or disagree or whatever. I'm just telling you what I watched, all right? Don't watch it all the time, but Tucker Carlson, the commentator, did an interview with the president of El Salvador. Did any of y'all watch any of that? You need to go look that up. It was mind-blowing, and I'm not even saying that the El Salvadorian president I'll tell you what he claims he is. He claims he's a born-again Christian is what he says. Amen. El Salvador, I don't know why I'm hung up on this right here. El Salvador just several years ago had three times the murder rate as the nation of Haiti has. Haiti's one of the most dangerous places in the world right now tonight. Did y'all hear the missionaries killed there several weeks back? And it's one of the most dangerous places you can't even go there now because it's so dangerous. El Salvador just years ago had three times the murder rate as the nation Haiti does tonight. And the El Salvadorian president, Brother Tim, he looked at Tucker Carlson and he said, when they voted me in as president, I didn't know what we was going to do. He said there were 6 million citizens of the nation. He said we had all these MS-13 gang members, 100,000. And he said, we didn't know how in the world we was going to deal with this crisis. We didn't know how we was going to solve it. And he said, we was in our cabinet meeting and we was talking about what we was going to do. He said, we got so overwhelmed. He said, we just stopped and we prayed and we looked to God. He got more specific than I've heard some Baptists do. He said, we specifically asked God, would you help us to minimize the dangers to the citizens of our nation? He said, we were so worried when we went to deal with this that the gang members would literally begin to massacre those and we wouldn't be able to track them down. He said, we didn't have one single danger every time we'd go after the gang. God showed us where they were, how to get them, how to arrest them, how to throw them in prison. And he said, we prayed and we asked God. And he was there in that interview praising the Lord for what God did for them. Amen. Hallelujah. That could happen in America. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And in this psalm, there is a call to every nation, and not just every nation, but he said, all you people. And so if your nation is not going to do it, then you do it. If your leaders are not going to acknowledge and praise God, then why won't you do it? And if you won't do it, don't expect them to do it. Amen. All ye nations, all ye people. And so it's a psalm about the world and about the earth as nations and in the boundaries of these different places. Know that this is Old Testament. And yet there is a call in the Old Testament to the Gentile world. Amen. You see, the Bible is not a hyper-dispensational book. Somebody said, well, in the Old Testament, that's all Jews, and then in the New Testament, it's all Gentiles. You couldn't possibly try to be any more dumb than you are if you believe that. Amen. the Old Testament. I could go all through the Old Testament, the fact that God sent a Jewish prophet by the name of Jonah unto a Gentile nation in Nineveh to preach to them and call them to repentance, and that they already, listen, Jonah just showed up. He didn't give them some long drawn out message. He preached from a bitter heart and an angry spirit and said, in 40 days God's going to overthrow every one of you. And somehow that crowd already had enough knowledge of God, and they turned and they repented and they fasted and they sought after God, and revival broke out in a Gentile nation. The fact is that at the Word of God, in every dispensation of time, in every segment of as the Word of God would break it down, and every segment of human history as has been recorded, there is a God in glory that is calling my friend to you and to me and to everyone to acknowledge Him as Lord and embrace Him as Lord. And my friend, this ought to be something that gets a hold of every heart. Real quickly tonight, let me read you some verses just out of the Psalms about this. Psalm 47, verse number 1. The Bible said, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph." In Psalm 66 and in verse number 1, we find it again where the psalmist says here, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands." In Psalm 98, if you're taking notes, Psalm 98 and in verse number 4, here's what the Bible said. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise." And Psalm 100, one of the most familiar psalms in the Hebrew hymn book. And in verse number 1, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." And so tonight, it's not just Israel, it's not just Jerusalem that is the congregation of the praise of God. But my friend, we can in Newport, Tennessee tonight, amen, lift our hands and say, the Lord is worthy to be praised. The Lord is on the throne. The Lord has made us. The Lord has saved us. The Lord has heard and answered our prayer. The Lord has revealed Himself to us. We have knowledge of God. Praise His holy name. Amen. Amen. You and I are part of this congregation. Amen. And yet this psalm is, hallelujah. You say, "Preacher, you said this had a lot to do with all the Bible." Let me tell you something tonight. And this psalm, though it calls in the Old Testament, and though it still speaks tonight to all the world and all the nations, just be honest tonight, every nation and all people are not praising God. But let me tell you something, this psalm, one of these days, is ultimately going to be fulfilled. Amen. And we find that out in the book of Revelation. When we come to the last chapter of the Word of God, I'll read you a few more verses, but Revelation chapter number 5. In Revelation 5, John has been called up into, amen, the Father's house. He's in glory around the throne of God. And he's seen some saints up there, and he hears them. The Bible said that they sung a new song, Revelation 5:9, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." In other words, there is coming a time in a certain spiritual dimension of heaven in which there will be representatives of every nation that ever has been and is. And John said, amen, "When I got called up and seen all that, it was the fulfillment of Psalm 117. Finally, every nation, finally all people are gathered around the throne of the Lord, and they are praising Him and singing Him songs of worship for being a God that has saved them." In Revelation 7, verse number 9, how we doing? I feel like preaching. Y'all look like you're finally ready for some. Revelation 7, verse number 9. Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, here's their statement of praise, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Every nation, every people, every kindred, every tongue, that is going to be their heart's cry of praise to the Lord. And we're finally in a place where there ain't no more demon-possessed politicians, and there ain't no more pagan singers and pagan Hollywood actors, and there is no more sin and corruption and defilement and flesh, and out of every nation there's going to be a representative that can stand that day and say, I'll fulfill the soul and praise his holy name. Hallelujah. I'm going to be there. Brother Luther Spivey said years ago, I really get to go. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 15 and verse number 4 said, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And I believe you're getting into that time that this statement here is this. Sign is made in heaven in Revelation 15. I got to quit. Amen. But I'll paraphrase it all. You're getting into that time where John is starting to see that the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is in view. And there's coming a time, though the world has stood against the Lord, and the world has gone on fearless toward God. No recognition of his holiness. No recognition of the fact that he's creator. No recognition of the fact that he's worthy to be glorified. The day is coming, I'm telling you, in the judgment of the nations. And the Lord Jesus Christ steps foot back on this earth from the Mount of Olives and rules and reigns from the throne of David in the earthly Jerusalem. And my friend, I'm telling you, there'll be a judgment in the nations. And every nation that refuses to bow, and every nation that refuses to fear, are going to be judged by the one that is on the throne and dealt with until every nation submits himself to praise God. They'll never, in that day, there won't be such a thing as communist China. There won't be such a thing as communist North Korea. Kim Jong-un is not, amen, going to be able to stand in that day. Vladimir Putin, my friend, if he's alive and makes it through the Battle of Armageddon, he'll have to bow his knee, or him and Russia will be judged, my friend, for not praising and glorifying and fearing and recognizing the Lord on the throne. Amen. You and I, saved and redeemed of the Lord, will be a part of that number, that great multitude. That number, John said, was so great no man can number, and yet we'll be there. Amen. Amen. Finally able to praise him like we had in our heart, but sad to say, had limitations to do so on this side. On the other side, thank God, we'll praise him throughout all eternity. Amen. The congregation, so all the world should, but tonight if you've been saved, you surely should. Shame on you if you claim the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has washed you from your sin. Shame on you if you claim the God of heaven redeemed your soul and saved you, and you go weeks at a time without ever praising his name. Amen. I know it's Wednesday night. I don't like beat up on any of us on Wednesday night. I just will say big shame on all of us. If we can go periods and seasons of times and not praise the Lord, said, "Preacher, you don't understand where I'm at right now. I know this, you're not in hell. I know this, you ain't in the gutter where you was at. You ain't still in the dance halls and the honky-tonks and the bar rooms where you were before God came in your life. I may not know everywhere you are, but I know where you ain't. Amen. And if you're a part of the congregation that knows the Lord and knows His grace, and my friend, you and I, we surely should praise the Lord. Amen. Leave it up to me. Take an hour. Amen. It ain't going to be an hour, but amen, this long to preach two verses. Amen. Let me give you two more out of verse number two, the motivation of praise. I like that David gets to the point about praise. He just said, now he could have said a lot of things, and he does in other psalms. He'll get specific in some psalms. He'll give lists of 7, 8, 9, 10 things. Here's some things you can think about to praise God. And to be honest, the list of things we have to praise God for, it is inexhaustible. Amen. It's inexhaustible. But David in this psalm gets right to the point of praise. Here's what he said. Here's your motivation. Here's all the motivation you need if you're truly saved. Y'all ready? For His merciful kindness is great toward us. I'd love to preach that. Done spent too much time on that third point, and that was kind of on purpose. But notice the abundance of mercy is a motivation of praise. He said, it's been great. It's been great toward us. Merciful kindness. Notice with me not only the abundance of mercy, but the endurance of truth. He said, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Mercy and truth. We read in Psalm 85 and in verse number 10, David said, mercy and truth are met together. We could talk a lot of things about mercy and or truth. The fact tonight that they are inseparably linked together throughout the Word of God. Here's what the Bible said in the New Testament, in case you miss seeing the Lord Jesus in this soul. Brother Carl, here's what John said in John 1. He said, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. In other words, it's the theme of Psalm 117:2, that there is mercy or grace that has been connected and met together with truth. And we've got to have both. And we live in a world, they only want mercy and they don't want the endurance of truth. But you don't get one without getting the other. Mercy without truth, one author said, Brother Joe, mercy without truth is powerless. Truth without mercy is penal, meaning that it brings a penalty. It's a judgment. We could not stand the truth if it were not for mercy being met together with it. Are you listening? So mercy and truth are met together. You say, where did mercy and truth meet together? They met in the eons of eternity past. Amen. When God in His omniscience said where His creation would be and the curse they would be under, mercy and truth met together in Bethlehem stable. Mercy and truth met together for 33 and a half years of the Lord's earthly life. Every miracle He ever did, every message He ever preached, every entrance into every town and every sinner that He ever saved. My friend, there was the abundance of mercy and the endurance of truth, and we're met together, and they met together in His death on Calvary's hill. They met together in a tomb where they laid His body, and they walked out holding hands with the Lord Jesus. Amen, saying, He's alive, He's alive, He's alive. And mercy and truth met together on heaven's yonder shore at the right hand of the throne of Almighty God. In that place of our intercession. Mercy and truth met together September the 14th, 1996, when I was a 17-year-old boy and my friend under conviction and headed to hell and realized I needed to be saved and rolled out to bed and called on God. Mercy and truth were right there together. an abundance of mercy and an endurance of truth manifested in my life. And I tell you tonight, mercy and truth are met together in every prayer you prayed and that God answers. Mercy and truth are met together, my friend, in every hardship you've ever been through that God saw you through. Every victory you've ever had in every battle, it was the abundance of God's mercy and the endurance of God's truth. And I'm telling you, you ain't got to look very far. You ain't got to look far back. You ain't got to look far around. And I promise you, you won't look too far ahead, or there won't be mercy and truth working in your life, or which you and I can lift our hands and say, I just want to praise the Lord tonight. Amen. Motivation. Motivation. That ought to motivate every one of us tonight to praise the Lord. Well, I'm done. The end of verse 2, I see the reiteration of praise. He started, oh, praise the Lord. Then he ended saying, praise ye the Lord. In other words, it's almost, Brother Riley, like he said, all right, praise him. And when you get done, praise him again. The reiteration of praise. God, listen, I'll say it again. Brother Phil Beck has taught it to us. Amen. We are long overdue giving God the praise that he's worthy of. Amen. Now I'm telling you, say, well, I praised him Sunday. Praise him again. Praise him on Monday. You ain't got to be here to do it. Amen. But I have found those that praise him when they're not here, they kind of find it a little easy to praise him when they get here. Amen. That's right. A lot we could say there, getting to the point about praise. I hope that's a help to you tonight.